Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 15. We have before us this morning just an absolutely incredible chapter to study. R.C. Sproul was saying if he were in solitary confinement and he had one book that he could have with him, it would obviously be the Bible. But he said if he could have one chapter, if it was only one chapter in the Bible that he was allowed to have with him in solitary confinement, he said, I would want Genesis chapter 15. And I look, and as we go through, we are going to see some just incredible truths here and promises that are here. We are going to see the greatness of God and who he is for us. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And I have put together a little handout for you that's in your bulletin so you can look on that and keep up with some of the verses, or at least have them there for your remembrance as you think on these things. So Genesis chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." What a way to start this chapter. We see here that God specifically goes to Abram in this vision and says, don't be afraid. He begins by just saying, don't be afraid. Our tendency as people is frequently to fear. We see in Scripture almost 200 times where God uses that phrase, don't be afraid or fear not. Because we tend to take things into our own hands and begin to stress out and think that everything depends upon us. And God just goes to him and says, don't be afraid. You look here in some of the passages that are also given that relate to that. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. God says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. We look at that passage in reference to the one that's before us this morning and see that God says, don't be afraid because I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You look at this, and God says specifically, don't be afraid because I've purchased you. I've redeemed you. It should make an impact on each one of us as we look, and God says, don't be afraid, I've redeemed you. I've purchased you with my own precious blood. I've purchased you. And then he goes on and he says, I've called you by your name. I mean, specifically, it's by your name I've called you. And I love this passage here where he says, you are mine. You look, and there's this incredible amount of security that comes with that as far as don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you. You belong to me. You are mine. And lastly, in Isaiah 44, verse 8, it says, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. God says, I know not one. There's no one that is like the Lord our God. And as a result, God says, don't be afraid. And Scripture, we could go through, like I said, nearly 200 passages that would be specifically relating to us as far as fear not, don't be afraid. And so God begins with Abram saying, don't be afraid. And then he gives the reason, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield. In Psalm 18, verse 1, it says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What a passage here as far as don't be afraid. God says, I'm your shield. When you think of everything that can come at us from whatever direction, from whoever it is, whatever enemies we might have, God says, I'm your shield. as far as that which is to protect you from everything else, I'm your shield, I'm your fortress, I'm your protector. And we look at this, and God is causing Abram to see just truly how protected he is and how magnificent he is. And then he closes with, I am your exceedingly great reward. This is interesting here, because what we find is that when God's talking to Abram, he says specifically, I'm your reward. He's saying, don't be afraid, but the last thing he says here is, I'm your exceedingly great reward. We look in Scripture and we find that the most blessed thing that we get as far as our inheritance as Christians, it's not streets of gold, and it's not pearly gates, and it's not no more sin or no more sadness or no more pain or any of those such things. The greatest thing that we inherit is God himself. And I love this as we look here, and God's specifically talking to Abram saying, okay, don't be afraid, because I, the Lord your God, am your exceedingly great reward. We've gone through this book by John Piper and on different mission trips called God is the Gospel. But it poses this question as far as if you could die and go to heaven and know that there was no more pain, there was no more sadness, there was no more sin, there was no more crying, that you would be going to a place where it was as comfortable as you could possibly be. Streets of gold, pearly gates, everything that goes with heaven. If you could have all of that, but God wasn't there, would you want to go? And Piper says, sadly, he thinks that there's a lot of Christians that would say, they would say no because they know that's the right thing to say, but really they look forward to the blessings of heaven far more than they look forward to fellowship with God, intimacy with God, that communion with God. And I look here, and God is telling us, if he's given us all things, if he's given us his own son, Bible tells us, how much more will he also freely give us all things? If he's given us everything and everything that could ever be a blessing to us, then the greatest thing he could ever give us is God himself. And he goes to his people here and he goes to Abram and says, I'm your exceedingly great reward. A couple passages that relate to that. If you look here at Lamentations 3:24, it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Or in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the greatest news that we could ever hear, as far as eternity, where we are his people, and he is our God, and he is with us. And God tells us, I, the Lord your God, am your exceedingly great reward. Now we look at this, and this first verse, there is just so much in there as far as what God is telling each one of us. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. But we look at Abram, and Abram's looking and thinking, okay, when is God going to appear to me again? God had called him in Genesis chapter 12. If you turn back there with me for a moment, we see in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says that the Lord says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we look at this, and just an incredible covenant, this calling that God places upon Abram, but things that he says in here as far as, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Or where he closes with saying, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This would impact him. This would impact him in an incredible way as far as God told me that he was going to bless me, and he told me that in me all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then we go to Genesis 13, and we see that in verse 14 it says, and the Lord says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, in Genesis 13, 14, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now, Abram has heard these different things as far as from God speaking to him. And now he's looking and saying, okay, you know, Sarai, let me just tell you what God told me. He told me that my descendants would be as many as the dust of the earth. But now he's getting this point. He's in his 80s. He's looking and saying, okay, God, you promised me this. You promised me that from my seed, from my descendants, all of the earth would be blessed. The whole world would be blessed as a result of it. And now he's looking and saying, but I have no child. God, you promised me something, but the fruit of it is just, it's not there. And so you can picture Abram, and we come to Genesis chapter 15, and he's looking and saying, okay, when is God going to come and appear before me again? And here in Genesis 15, God appears to him, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, I'm your exceedingly great reward. And immediately Abram replies by saying, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so Abram, the first thing that he says isn't, God, thanks. Thanks for telling me that I'm not to be afraid and that you're my shield and you're my exceedingly great reward. Like that is enough for me. Rather, this has been brewing in him and he's been thinking about it. And he goes and just says, where's my offspring? You told me that my descendants would be like the dust of the earth, but there's no one. I have no kids at all. The slave that's in my house, the one that's from Damascus, my slave, he's going to be the one that inherits everything because I have no children. I have no one. And then he repeats it again immediately after there in verse 3. Well, look at verse 4. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, look at this, and what a sight that must have been. You can picture him taking Abram out there into the desert sky and just looking and seeing all of the stars. I love going to the mountains or places where there's not as many lights out, and you can go up there and look, and the whole sky is just lit up with stars. And I could picture him going and taking him out there and saying, look up in the sky. And Abram's looking, and he sees the same stars that we see. I mean, just countless stars. And God takes him and says, all right, look towards heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And you can picture him looking, just saying, there is absolutely no way I could ever count the stars that are in the sky. And God says to him, so shall your descendants be. And we look at this and we see God's patience here. He immediately goes back and reiterates the same promise that he had already given to him in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. And now he comes again and he says, look at the stars. Not only as the dust of the earth, but also as the stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, if Genesis 15 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, Genesis 15, verse 6 could be very well one of the most important verses in Scripture. It says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What a passage. I mean, you look and you think, okay, this is the first time in Scripture. The first time in Scripture anywhere, it tells us how it is that we can become righteous. You look, and it's the first time ever as far as from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, all of the descendants that had come from him, this is the first time where God says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The first time in Scripture, it tells us how we could be considered righteous. And how is it? It's through faith, and through faith alone. We believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and it is the very core of Christianity. It is a salvation that comes not by good works, not by us mustering up all the good deeds that we could possibly do and say, God, here it is, here's what I've done. But rather, we see here where it says, he believed in the Lord. Now, notice that as we look at this, it's believing specifically the things that God had said. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, we could come to a point of looking at this and saying, okay, what did he believe? What was it that Abram believed, as far as each one of us that sits here this morning wants to be considered righteous? We all want to have the righteousness of God placed upon our account. Every one of us wants to make absolutely sure that we will spend eternity with him. And so we look and we say, this is the secret right here. He believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so we look and we say, well, what is it that he believed? I mean, if this is how Abram was considered righteous, then this is how I also want to be considered righteous. I need to know what it is that he believed. Well, we have a New Testament commentary that gives us the very words of God as far as what it is that justified Abram. Look on your hand at there, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so we see this reiterated again in Romans chapter 4, as far as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we see specifically that he believes on him who justifies the ungodly. He believes on him that makes the ungodly as if they had never sinned. And then we see a further commentary in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abram. Now, as we look at this, it gives us some more details here. It tells us as far as what is it that he was believing? What was it that he was blessed with? What was the promise that he was given as far as what it was that Abraham was believing? It could be, as we look at this, in this particular passage in Genesis, we could look and say, well, maybe it's he believed that God would be his shield, or he believed that he would be his exceedingly great reward, or he believed that Eliezer of Damascus wasn't going to be his heir, but that he would give him children. Galatians 3 tells us that what he was looking for was this little phrase, in you all the nations shall be blessed. He's looking, and it was the gospel preached beforehand. It was the gospel preached to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, saying, in you specifically, all the nations of this earth are going to be blessed. And then we look at Galatians 3:16, where it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. It specifically refers here as far as the promise that was given to Abraham was, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. From your seed, and we can look and we can find it written over and over again in the book of Genesis as far as referring to from your seed. It wasn't seeds as of many, but specifically from your seed, who is Christ. And we look here and the hope of Abraham, the hope as far as what it is that he believed in, as far as him being accounted righteous, was that his faith was in Christ to come. His faith was in this seed that would come from him, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He believed in Christ. His faith wasn't in any good thing that he could ever do. His faith was simply in Christ. His faith was in that seed that would come, and all the nations would be blessed as a result of him. It was the gospel preached beforehand in the book of Genesis. And so we look here this morning and say, okay, I want to be considered righteous. I want God to say, and he believed in me, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. It's in the cross. our salvation is solely based in whether or not we believe that Christ, when he died on that cross, all of our sins are placed upon him, and all of God's righteousness was placed upon our account. Justification by faith alone. It's not based on any good thing Abram did. It wasn't based on circumcision, as we look at it in other places of Scripture. He was justified. This was stated before circumcision ever even came into effect. It wasn't by any good works. It wasn't by the law. Galatians chapter 3 is coming to us as a result of the Judaizers going in and saying, okay, you can become Christians, Gentiles, but you first need to become Jewish, and you need to obey the law, and you need to do all these things. You must be circumcised. And Paul is coming back and saying, no, how was it that Abram was justified? He was justified solely by faith, not based on any works whatsoever, but it was based on faith alone. And so we look at this morning, and it's the best news that we could ever hear. He believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Very well could be the most important verse that we have in all of Scripture. How is it that we're made righteous? By faith. Believing in Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. Then God says to him in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram says, Lord God, how shall I know that I'll inherit it? Now you look, and God could have responded by saying, because I just told you that you would do this. I just told you that you would inherit this land. God has given him this promise. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. You're going to have children. Look at the stars of the sky. So will your descendants be. Believe upon me, and it will be accounted unto you for righteousness. I'm going to give you this land that's there. You will inherit it. And Abram replies by saying, Lord, how shall I know? I mean, how can I be absolutely sure that I will inherit it? How can I be absolutely sure that all of these promises that you've given will actually come to fruition? How can I know for sure? Do you find yourself in a similar situation? Like, we know certain things to be true. We know that we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We know that. In our minds, we know it. But our tendency is to walk away and say, well, I did this, and I did that, and well, what if I fail? I mean, the things that go through my mind, I mean, how do I know that it's sincere? How do I know that it's right? How do I know that my faith is genuine? And we could go through and we become more and more stressed out. This is Abram. Abram's saying, okay, I know right now, but can you give me some kind of sign? Because there's going to come a time where I'm going to doubt. There's going to come a time where, you know, you've already let me get to the point where I'm in my 80s and I still don't have a descendant. Like, can you give me something so that I know for sure? How will I know for sure, God? How will I know for sure that I'll inherit it? And the next section that we're looking into is probably one of my just absolute favorite sections of Scripture. In verse 9, God says to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him, cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now we look at this, and it gets interesting. He says, I want to know for sure, God, how will I know? And God says, okay, go get a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram says, okay. He goes, and you can picture him, like, how old is this heifer? I need a 3-year-old one. It can't be 1-year-old, it can't be 2, it can't be 4, it has to be 3. I need a 3-year-old heifer. And so he gets it, and he gets specifically the female goat, he gets specifically the 3-year-old ram, he gets the turtle dove, and he gets the young pigeon, and he brings them to God. And we look at this, and God instructs him to take each of these animals and cut them in two. Now you look at this, and picture in your mind, this is just a mess. You could picture the blood that is all over the place, these animals that have been cut right down the spinal cord in two. And they're placed on both sides. Now you look at this, and you think, what is going on here? This is where it's important for us to look at history and see why is it that they would do such things. At this particular time, there's different Hittite documents that talk about kings where a more powerful king will go and conquer a smaller king, a vassal king. And what they would do is they would make covenants with them, where the more powerful king was the one that gave the preamble and the historical prologue and all of the terms of the covenant. And then what the king would do as far as he's saying, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you. The more powerful king would take the other king and say, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to cut these animals in half. And so the animals would be cut in half, placed on both sides. And then what would take place is the two of them, the more powerful king and the vassal king, would walk through the animals. And when they walked through the animals, what they were saying in essence is, if either one of us breaks this covenant, may the same thing happen to us as what's happened to these animals. Common at that particular time, common for this as far as the Near Eastern treaties, and there would always be the cutting. Even the term covenant, berith in the Hebrew, means to cut. And so we look, and there's a cutting that takes place. They cut the animals in two, place them on the sides. They walk in between. The more powerful king and the vassal king walk in between, saying, if we break this covenant, may the same thing happen to us. And it was this way of, I mean, today we do, you know, like I promised to God, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. Or you raise your right hand or whatever it is that you do as far as this is my oath. Put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's not how they did it. Not at this time. They would take an animal, cut it in half, split on both sides, and they'd walk in between saying, hey, not just poke a needle in my eye, but if I break this covenant, may the same thing happen to me as far as what happened to these animals. And so that's how it worked. Now look what happens here. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God says to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. They will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now you look here and this is God going to him and saying, all right, Abram, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to make you a great nation, but your people, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. And afterwards, I'm going to set them free, but I'm going to judge those that you were in slavery to. Did this happen? Exactly the way God said it. People of Israel were under the Egyptians for 400 years. At the close of that time, God delivered them. Did he judge them, the Egyptians? Absolutely. What happened? You see the plagues that come upon them, and then you see them going through. As God separates the Red Sea, his people walk through the Red Sea. The Egyptians and all their armies go in after them with all their chariots and everything else, and the Red Sea comes in and swallows them up. God's faithful to his word. But there, as he's making this covenant with Abram, he says, I just want you to know this is what's going to happen. Don't be surprised by this. This is exactly what's going to happen. And then God goes on and he says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And look at verse 17. Incredible. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I've given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And the most important part here is verse 17. We look here and God says to him, okay, this is what's going to happen. Now notice back earlier on in verse 12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. He fell asleep. They're getting to this point where they've cut the animals in two, separate them on both sides. God tells them this is what's going to happen. And it's that point where the more powerful king and the vassal king are supposed to walk together through those animals and make this covenant, going through the other side, saying, if we break this covenant, may the same thing happen to you or me if we break this covenant. But what does God do? God has a great sleep come upon Abram to where God, in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch, which is very consistent with the rest of Scripture as far as that great flame of fire, the burning bush, following the pillar of light, that pillar of fire. God appearing to him once again, consistently how he always has, as a smoking oven and a burning torch. God walks through those animals that are split in two. Abram doesn't. God walks through by himself through these animals. What's absolutely amazing about this is not how these vassal treaties ever would have taken place. Always it's two that walk together and say, this is the covenant. I'm making a covenant. I'll keep up my end of the bargain. You keep up your end of the bargain. Or may the same thing happen to us as what's happened to these animals. And God says, no. I'll make a great sleep come upon you, and I will walk by myself. Now, why is this important? It's important because what God is saying here, what he's saying is, if I break my promise, let me be destroyed. Let me be cut in two. God's saying, if I don't keep my promise to you, then I will cease to be God. He's saying, but that's impossible. It's impossible. God is unchangeable. God is indestructible. God is all-powerful. God does whatever he desires to do. There's no one that can stop his hand or say, what are you doing? And so what God is saying is, I'm going to walk through these animals by myself because I am the covenant keeper. I'm going to walk through these animals by myself because I am the one that is going to make sure that these promises come to effect. Abram, it's not a matter of you walking through with me and I'm saying, okay, I'll do my part, but you're going to have to do your part too. God's saying, I'm your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield. I will make sure as I am God, I will walk by myself through these animals, and so you will know that without any doubt, it will come to fruition. It'll come to pass that these promises are guaranteed unto you. This is great news for us. Because God's not going to Abram saying, okay, you do your part. You know, if you're able to be really strong, and if you're able to have good works, and if you're able to abide and make sure that you're able to hang on to the very end, then it'll come to pass. But God looks and says, you're a covenant breaker, Abram. You're a covenant breaker. How many of us could look and say, we're covenant breakers? We could go through and we could say, okay, from now on, I'm not going to do this ever again. And what happens? We fall into the same sin over and over and over again. But God says, I know your weakness. I know your frailties. I know that you will fail, and I know that you're a covenant breaker. But God goes through and he says, but I am a covenant keeper, and I'm going to walk through by myself so that you know that if I break this covenant, may the same thing happen to me. You can be absolutely sure that I am the author and I am the finisher of your faith. You can be absolutely sure that I began a good work in you and I'll be faithful to complete it. You can be absolutely sure that I chose you from the foundations of the world, and all that the Father's given me, I will lose none of them. You can be absolutely sure that I hold you in my hand, and the Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. You can be absolutely sure that when I make a covenant with you, I will keep it. I'll keep it until the very end. What a picture for us this morning. You look and you say, God, you've made these promises to me. Promises of eternal life. Promises of being brought into the joy of the Lord. Promises where you're my God and we're your people. Promises that all my sins have been taken away. They've all been washed away. And God looks and he says, okay, look at the covenant. And the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, Christ on the cross. God fulfilling it all. And he says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'll walk through by myself. Because that way you know that it's my covenant with you. You know that I'm faithful to my word. You know that I can never die. I can never be cut in two. I changed not. I am perfect. I am the Lord your God, all powerful. Now you look at that and you say, how sweet are these words? Don't be afraid. You can insert your name there. Don't be afraid. God says, I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. We serve a God who is sovereign. We serve a God who is a covenant keeper. He will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll mold you and he'll conform you into his image. The very faith that you're saved by is faith in the cross. And God says, you believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto you for righteousness, kept by his strength, by his hand, by his covenant. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what an absolutely incredible section of scripture before us this morning. There is none like you, God, in all the earth. What amazing God we serve, a God who promises us these things, and by your power, you put them all into action. By your power, Lord, by your sovereign, almighty, absolutely perfect power, you will sustain us until the end. You will work in us, Lord, and put your fear in our hearts so that we will not depart from you. God, I thank you so much that, like Abram, you've given us a covenant that's not dependent upon how well we do, but solely by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. It's by faith alone that we're saved, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we, this morning, are just overflowing with praise of the greatness of our God. To you, Lord, our covenant keeper. And may you be just exalted through the praises of your people this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.